Please pray with me as we approach God's word together. Gracious God, thank you again for this day of worship and day to ascribe to you glory and honor and praise as a church together. Thank you for all those that you brought here today and those listening on the live stream. And we pray once again that this time in your word would be encouraging, convicting, edifying, and serve to spiritually nourish us so that we might live in a manner worthy of Christ and his gospel. We pray this in his strong name. Amen. All right, so I'm going to read our text, James chapter 5, and this is verses 19 and 20, the last text, the last passage of the book of James. So we've been at it for several months now, and here we are. And so I'm going to read it. I'm going to read it again so you can make your way there right now. But it says this, "My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." People are repeatedly likened to sheep in the Bible. Some of you may have noticed that as you read Scripture. And it's a good picture of who we are, right? We're needy, we're not all that bright, we're very stubborn, and we're prone to wander. There's a popular meme, it's called, a video that just kind of short video that plays, and it's a sheep caught in a ditch, this big old ditch. And no doubt, after wandering off from where it's supposed to be, and it's stuck in this ditch, it can't get out. So the shepherd comes and makes this painstaking effort to get him out of the ditch. But just a few large leaps and bounds later, this sheep falls right into the same ditch and gets stuck again. And I was looking at that and saying, wow, that's a lot like we are. And so what should we do if we see someone in the church wandering? Straying sheep. The answer, we as the church are to bring him or her back into the fold, to restore them. And the passage that I just read for you, which is our text for today, there's some debate about whether James is speaking of a believer wandering away or an unbeliever wandering away. And some would argue that this is clearly a Christian that James is talking about. Since verse 19 says, "My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth," right? James is talking to Christians. And they interpret verse 20, which I read, it says, that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death. And so those who take this interpretation, that it's a believer, interpret that death to mean physical death. And it just, God disciplining a believer who is sinning. So if he's not turned from the sin of the error of his way, God will discipline. It's just like we talked about last week, right? Ananias and Sapphira, God, they were sinning, they were caught, and God just took them out, right? 1 Corinthians 11, if we're taking communion in an unworthy manner, a reckless, careless way, 1 Corinthians 11 warns that some of you may become ill, extremely sick, or even sleep. Be put to death. I think the better view is that James is speaking of an unbeliever who is among the Christian brothers and sisters. Yes, Pastoral James is writing to the church, but he knows that there are likely some among them who profess to be Christians but are not genuinely saved. And this is at the heart of the issue that James confronts in chapter 2. Right, we were there a number of months ago. He emphasizes to these newish Jewish Christians that faith without works is what? Is dead. Is dead. Remember chapter 2, verse 14? It says, "What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but has no works? Can that faith save him?" Can that kind of faith save him? Verse 17 says, "Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself." In other words, it's not real, living, saving faith. And a reminder, it's not even just intellectual knowledge that saves either, right? Verses 19 and 20 of chapter 2, he says, you believe that God is one. You believe, you have an orthodox doctrine of who God is. But you do well. The demons also believe and shudder. Verse 20, but you, are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? It's not just intellectual knowledge that saves either of the gospel, of Jesus Christ, of God. It's foolish to think that you can just agree with facts and that's what saves you. So this is James's running theme throughout his letter, right? That's why we've entitled it, True Faith Truly Works. True Faith Truly Works. You've seen it on your bulletin. You've seen it up there every single Sunday for the last several months. You can't just say, I'm a Christian, or yes, I believe in God, or even yes, I believe in Jesus. Your life needs to demonstrate that with the way you live. Okay, we are saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves is never alone. Right? A quote that's attributed to Martin Luther. Pastor Stephen Cole says, the correct biblical doctrine of eternal security is not that a person prays to accept Jesus into his heart and he will never lose his salvation. It is not that a person makes a decision to receive Christ and he can instantly be assured that he is going to heaven no matter how he lives after that. The true biblical doctrine is that genuine salvation is not primarily a human decision, but rather it is God changing the sinner's heart, raising him from spiritual death to spiritual life. And this new life that God imparts necessarily results in a new way of living. Rather than hating God, the newborn Christian will love God and desire to please him. Rather than living for his own selfish pleasure, the believer will yield to Jesus as Lord and seek to live for his glory. I'm not talking about sinless perfection, but rather about the overall direction that necessarily results from a new heart and new life. End quote. I think that's very clear and very helpful. And it's basically what the Apostle John says in 1 John chapter 3. Listen, verse 7 through 9, John writes in his first epistle, little children, make sure that no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he, Jesus, is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Now, to be clear, a believer can and does sin. What John is saying at the end of verse 9 there that I just read is that a believer cannot practice sin, as he had just mentioned. That is, a true Christian cannot be living a life of habitual sin, ongoing, unrepentant, practicing of sin in their daily lives. Okay, live like instead of righteous living being the direction and pattern of your life, it's sinful living that's the direction and pattern of your life. Our brother, Pastor Bill, he regularly mentions to me in our meetings when I ask him, how did the open arms counseling go with the men that he counsels over there every week? And he tells me regularly of guys who go to church, who are in certain churches in the valley here, they profess to be Christians, and yet they're sleeping with their girlfriends. And that's practicing sin. One who does that unrepentantly does not know God, does not know Jesus Christ. John says, as it were, don't let any smooth talker, any false teacher, any soothsayer deceive you. And don't deceive yourself, little child. The one who practices righteousness is righteousness, just as Jesus is righteousness, is righteous. Okay, in other words, you are like the one you truly belong to. If you practice sin, you belong to the devil. It will show in your life. And God ain't fooled, and he says, don't fool yourself. That said, Christians are capable of sinning. Hey, committing great sin, even grievous sin. I've shared with you before when I was in seminary, I had a seminary professor who was caught in adultery. It was heartbreaking. And yet, the sign of a true believer, a true Christian is that they genuinely repent of their sin, they turn from it, and turn back to God. And praise God that my seminary professor did do just that. True Christians are deeply troubled and grieved over their sin. Okay, the Holy Spirit lives within him or her and convicts them. Someone who has been bought by the precious blood of Christ knows that he's displeased the Lord and he cannot continue in sin, okay, whatever that sin might be. When he confesses and repents of it, he strives to battle against it. He gets help and counsel from others, and he puts up safeguards to prevent it from happening again. So back to James. Okay, perhaps in his time, like today, there are some who are in the church and yet not truly in Christ. You can be in church and not be in Christ, not a real Christian. I believe James is addressing what actual Christians in the church are supposed to do in these situations. So the theme of our sermon today is that it's the whole church's responsibility to help restore straying sinners back to the truth. So I'm going to read the passage once again, and if you're able to stand with me, please do. If not, that's okay. But if you're able to stand as we honor the Word of God, this is our last text in the book of James, verse 19 and 20. My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Please be seated. So our title is Restoring Wanderers in the Church. We have three main points today. And the first one is to be aware and on the lookout for those who may be wandering. Okay, be aware and on the lookout for those who may be wandering. In verse 19, James puts it in a way that communicates this is something that's likely to happen. Okay, it's more a matter of when and not if. People will wander. They will stray from the truth. The word for stray here is planao, and it describes a wandering. It's where we get the English word planet. Okay? They're not exactly wandering out there because God is in control, but you get the idea. Okay? This word means to wander, to go astray. In other uses in the New Testament, it's translated deceived, as in to be led away by lies, by deception. And this is either from the outside or from someone's own fallen flesh. In Hebrews 3, verse 10, which is quoting Psalm 95, God was speaking of the majority of the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. Listen, Hebrews 3:10. Therefore, I was angry with this generation and said, they always go astray, planao, same word. They go astray in their heart, and they did not know my ways. In other words, most were not real believers. And it showed in that they did not know and practice God's ways. They were living in continual disobedience and rebellion. I think it might be helpful and good to consider, as we want to be aware of those who may be wandering, be on the lookout, why do people in the church wander? And why do they go astray? There's a number of reasons. I just want to submit a few. Some wander because they've been deceived. I've already touched on that a little bit. And James himself already warned of that in chapter 1, verse 16. He says, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. And that's in the context of the seriousness of sin and temptation and lust and idolatry. And it's juxtaposed with the goodness of God's gifts, especially the gift of salvation, which comes via the word of truth, right? That's how we're born again. And so verse 16 there, when he says, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren, it's in that context. Hebrews 3, verse 13, it says, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today. Why? So that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And then Paul has to warn the Ephesians even, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 5. He says to them, for this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. In other words, they're not going to heaven. And if you're an unrepentant, sexually immoral, impure, covetous person, an idolater, you have no place in God's kingdom. And he says, let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. And therefore, do not be partakers with them. He's speaking to the church, but he says, careful. Don't go along with the ways of these immoral sinners. So it's possible for someone who is in the church, professing faith in Christ, externally seeming to be one of God's people, and for this person to be deceived by their own wrong thinking about sin, to be hardened in their hearts with sin, or to be influenced and misled by the smooth talk of unbelievers and to go away from what they say they believe. Yeah, this is a sad and scary thing. Our high-end family, we enjoy hiking, and we did a great waterfall hike just on our time away last week. And those who share that pastime of hiking know that the most important rule is that the hiker stay on the trail. The hiker is to stay on the trail. Along with never go off by yourself, especially if you haven't told anyone where you're going, right? 1 and 1A. Hikers need to stay on established paths, okay, carefully following directional markers. And sometimes it's just spray paint on a tree. But you're not to deviate from the trail. Wandering away from the trail can be very dangerous. And how many times do we hear on the news of someone ending up dead after getting lost, alone, and dying? James would have agreed with that hiking rule because it's an important rule in the Christian walk, in Christian living. It's a dangerous situation to stray from the truth. And that's one reason why some wander away from Christ, from Christianity, from the church, from the faith. They're being deceived, misled, going astray, either by others or by their own hearts. Another reason why some people wander in the church, because they fear men, the opinion of man. They fear persecution. Okay, all these kind of come together. You might recall in Mark chapter 4, in the parable of the soils, Jesus says this of the second soil, Mark 4, verse 16. In a similar way, these are the ones on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. Then, when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. Okay, for some, it doesn't take much persecution at all. We don't really suffer much persecution, especially in our country, whatsoever. For some, it just takes going off to college and being exposed to the world. And they just want to fit in. They want the approval of unbelievers. They fear what unbelievers think of them, so they keep their Christianity to themselves. And this leads them to finding out that they were not of the true soil to begin with, and they wander away. Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man brings a what? A snare, a trap, and it could lead to destruction. For others, lastly, it's because they love the world, because they love the world. James mentioned it earlier, chapter 4, verse 4. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Identifying more with the things of this world, enjoying the pleasures of a fallen world, to the neglect of God and eternal and spiritual matters. You're doing it to yourself. You're making yourself an enemy of God as you fall for it. Paul warns and beckons young Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, verses 9 and 10. He says to him, make every effort to come to me soon. For Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Hey, Demas, the same man who Paul mentions at the end of his letter to the Colossians, as someone who had demonstrated himself to be committed to the gospel mission, and he did commendable work in ministry. Enough so that at the time, Paul mentions him, Demas, alongside Luke, the beloved physician, as a faithful friend and co-laborer. But as we just saw in 2 Timothy 4, years later, Demas abandons Paul, and he says, Timothy, don't you do the same. Don't do the same. Don't desert me. Come. Getting back to the parable of the soils again, it seems that some go away quickly from the gospel after hearing it. Others, it takes a bit longer for them to stray away from the truth. And still others, wow, it sure seems like there's true faith, true soil. They look a lot like the wheat. But Jesus says in Mark 4, verse 18, others are the ones on whom seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word, but the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Worries of the world, concerns about things that the world is, distractions of this age, this era, deceitfulness of riches, misled by finding security in wealth, in money, in possessions, rather than in the eternal riches that Christ has and offers. Desires for other things, rather than desiring God, desiring Christ Jesus, the most precious treasure in the entire universe. A man named Mike Iaconelli, he writes, I live in a small rural community. There are lots of cattle ranches around here, and every once in a while, a cow wanders off and gets lost. You ask a rancher how a cow gets lost, and chances are he'll reply like this. Well, the cow starts nibbling on a tuft of grass, of green grass, and then it nibbles on that one patch near a hole in the fence. Then it sees a tuft on the other side and goes through to nibble it. Then the next one and the next. The next thing you know, the cow has nibbled itself into being lost. Many professing Christians are in the process of nibbling their way to lostness. Pleasures entice us to move just a little away from God, and then a little further, and yet further, until we are completely lost. End quote. Beloved church, please be warned this morning. Wandering can be a very subtle and gradual thing. The cow doesn't usually just jump the fence all in one fell swoop. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12 says, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. Later in 1 Corinthians 15, 33, Paul says, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. And again, Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 says, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. The encouragement to stay together, stay in the church, stay in worship, stay encouraging one another, stay stirring one another up to love and good deeds in Christ. This leads us to our second point. Church, we need to be on the lookout for those who may be wandering. What should we do about it when we see someone going off the path? Our second point is turn the wanderer back to the truth. Turn the wanderer back to the truth. And who's responsible for doing this? Okay, it's not just the pastors. It's not just the pastors. James doesn't say, hey, pastors, elders, this is your duty. Get after it. No, he says, my brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ, okay, church members, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, any one of you turns him back, in other words, it's every believer's responsibility in the church to do this. Jude 22 and 23, before his great doxology there, final verses of Jude, speaking to faithful believers in the church, he says, and have mercy on some who are doubting, save others, snatching them out of the fire. And on some, have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. And careful instructions, these are. You don't want to fall off the cliff as you're trying to bring someone back on the hiking trail. So, of course, pastors and elders have a particular responsibility to the flock, right? To care for the sheep. But ministering and loving one another is not their job only. It's not our job only. Okay, the whole church is to minister and love one another on a spiritual level. Molded Men, what's our motto? Your maturity is my responsibility, right? That's what we're saying to one another. It's a reminder that all Christians are called to service and ministry in the church. A service, doing something for the church. Ministry, caring for some body in the church, some soul, some person, a live person. And this includes being ready to turn a wanderer back to the truth of the gospel. So how should we go about doing this, church? How should we go about bringing a wanderer back? There's many different situations and people and contexts in life and ministry, so it's not just one way. But it begins with a conversation in context of a relationship. We need to strive to continue to care for each other. And it starts with getting to know one another, developing a relationship, and building trust. A life and ministry principle is this: every heart is a hurting heart, and every home is a hurting home. To some degree, that's true. And one might think that all Christians would just immediately open up to one another, right? Just become fast friends and share struggles and temptations and failures and confess to one another, as James said to do, as we saw last week. But it doesn't just happen automatically, right? It takes reaching out, it takes time, it takes sanctified effort, sacrifice, giving of yourself for the benefit of others, okay? Like Jesus did for us. So let me give you a few pointers, okay, as there's not really just one way of bringing a wanderer back to the truth, which basically is reminding them of the gospel and ministering gospel truth to them. But how do we go about doing that? Let me give you some pointers here. First, make sure your motive is not to judge, not having a judgmental spirit, but to lovingly rescue and restore. Remember what James said in James 4, verse 12. It says, there's only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? And sometimes a strong rebuke is absolutely necessary to bring someone back to the truth. But make sure it's a loving rebuke. And that is filled with love and not fear. Compelled by love, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:14. Right? So that we're not doing it out of any selfish motive, out of our own flesh, living for ourselves no longer, but for Him, for Christ, who died and rose again on our behalf. Our motive is filled and fueled by His love. Second, make sure that you're in the Spirit and bearing fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 6, verse 1, Paul says, brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. We all know Galatians 5:22, right? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, which leads to the next pointer. Be gentle and patient. Be gentle and patient when you are seeking to bring a wanderer back to the truth. Proverbs 15, verse 1, a word of wisdom, says, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. A few verses later, verse 4, a soothing tongue is a tree of life, but perversion in it crushes the spirit. We want to give life-giving words as we are gentle and patient. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, it's the first attribute of the sanctified love of the redeemed saint, right? Love is what? Patient. Love is patient. Then it says love is kind, it's not arrogant, bears all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. And I have to read to you 2 Timothy 2, verse 24. You can just jot it down. It's a great word of exhortation, encouragement Paul gives to Timothy again. 2 Timothy 2:24, he says, the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, okay, who are against you, against God, against Christ, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. Great, great encouragement there for all of us. Be gentle and patient. And the next one is to bring the authority of God's word. Bring the authority of God's word. Don't rely on your own wisdom and your own words, okay? God's word is sufficient and powerful. Trust in that. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is inspired, breathed out by God, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work, including the work of bringing back a wanderer, okay, back to the truth. Hebrews 4, verse 12, you know it. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul, of spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. It's that powerful. Speak that truth in love, Ephesians 4, 15. Okay, and in this case, gospel truth to the one who is straying in sin. Last but certainly not least, be prayerful. Be prayerful. Don't try to do anything without going to God, seeking His wisdom, His word, His way, His strength, and His will. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, right? Pray without ceasing. Matthew chapter 6, the Lord's Prayer, really, which is the disciples' prayer, right? Because He's teaching His disciples how to pray. And this, the Lord's Prayer, thy will be done, right? So this includes the desire on our part as Christians for the Lord's will to be done, asking for help to accomplish what He wants as you're ministering to this straying person in the church who you love, who you care for, who God loves, who Jesus loves even more. Seek God's will to be done in that. Pray for that. As you and I go about restoring wanderers in this way, we can be used of God as His instruments to bring these straying sinners back to the truth. And what an amazing privilege that is. Spurgeon says, most straying persons have been convinced by the pious conversations of sisters in Christ, by the holy example of mothers, by the minister, by the Sunday school, or by the reading of tracts or perusing scripture. Let us not therefore believe that God will often work without instruments. Let us not sit down silently and say, God will do His own work. It is quite true that He will, but then He does His work by using His children as instruments. In the sight of God, it is no small miracle of grace, and to the instrument who has performed it shall yield no small comfort. Seek ye then, my brethren, those who were of us but have gone from us. Seek ye those who linger still in the congregation, in the church, but have disgraced the church, and are put away from us, and rightly so, because we cannot countenance their uncleanness. Seek them with prayers and tears and entreaties, if peradventure God may grant them repentance, that they may be saved. End quote. This leads us to our final point today. Acknowledge the incredible blessing of the wanderer's return. Verse 20. Acknowledge the incredible blessing of the wanderer's return. It says, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. And it says there clearly, save his soul from death. I think that's another great indication that he's talking about an unbeliever here. His soul is saved from spiritual death and judgment and eternal condemnation, separation from God, not merely physical death. And just to be clear, the one whose soul is saved here is the one who's been turned back by this loving believer who brings God's word to him or her. This straying sinner who was among the brethren in the church but wandering, he's been rescued from everlasting death. It's Romans 6:23, death. For the wages of sin is what? Death. And it's not just your heart stops beating. It's eternal, eternal death. Revelation 20, verse 11 through 15, John writes, then I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books, according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire, the ultimate final hell. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. And notice that no one is jumping into that lake. He needs to be cast, thrown into it. You and I, dear church, have the immense privilege of taking part in the rescue mission of straying sinners back into the fold. And this might not seem as dramatic as a missing persons case that we might see on TV, on the news, and we see the incredible, deserved rejoicing that happens when the person is finally found and rescued. This is far more significant in that it is someone's eternal soul that James is speaking of. And wow, in the parable of the lost sheep, Jesus says, "I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Luke 15:10. Okay, all heaven rejoices, even over one sinner who comes to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we understand that it's God alone who saves sinners. And yet, as I said before, he uses us as his tools, his instruments to do that, to turn a sinner from the error of his way. As we're faithful to do that, the sinner's soul will be saved from deserved judgment and will receive the grace of God in Christ Jesus. James adds at the end there that the sinner who was brought back also will have a multitude of sins covered. Okay, when the wanderer repents and turns back to God, his soul is saved and he receives salvation. God then, in that salvation, will cover a multitude of sins. Okay, the mountain of sins that the repentant sinner has committed, all are covered by the blood of Christ. Okay, Psalm 32, verse 1. "How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." Okay, those of you who might think that the sins that you've committed are too grievous, too nasty, too perverse, be encouraged today. Be encouraged that the blood of Christ, God's grace, is greater than all your sin. Psalm 85, verse 2, the psalmist writes, "You, God, forgave the iniquity of your people. You covered all their sin." Hey, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Hey, the sacrifice, the death, the life, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Part of the incredible blessing of turning a sinner from the error of his way. Okay, besides the salvation of a precious lost soul, okay, is the spiritual growth and reward that comes to you who take part in this rescue mission. Okay, whether it's encouraging someone in the church who seems to be spiritually off or weak, or someone who is in the church but is straying from the truth and is not yet saved, God calls us to bring them back. He calls believers to bring them back. And the amazing blessings pour forth in your spiritual growth individually. Okay, this is part of the process of sanctification as we're obedient to God's word. And it's also the part of the way the church grows corporately. So we grow individually and we grow together as a church body. And that's the wonderful, incredible blessing of being part of this building project. When Jesus says, "I will build my church," right? He will. And he uses us as part of that process. So, as Moffat says, the homily ends, James's homily ends, abruptly, even more abruptly than the first epistle of John, without any closing word of farewell to the readers, abruptly but not ineffectively. The wisdom writings on which it is modeled end just as suddenly, end quote. And so we've come to the end of the book of James. And it's a sobering end, and it kind of encapsulates everything that he's been saying throughout the letter. So I ask, by way of application, dear church, do you know any who are wandering in the church today? Are you aware of any straying sheep? And what are you going to do about it? And I ask others, are you yourself a wandering sheep? Are you straying away from the truth of God? I say to you, don't gamble. Hey, it's always foolish to gamble. even if it's just your own money. As important and the way people treat money, precious it is, how much more precious is your eternal soul? Don't gamble on your eternal soul. I'll close with words of Peter, chapter 2, verse 24. It says, "And he himself," talking about Jesus, "bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls." Isaiah says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him, and to our God, and he will abundantly pardon." That's the promise of God, and that goes out to every one of us. And we've been called to something very specific today, to care for one another, to love each other in the truth, and for all to come to Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this closing word from James. And once again, we feel like we've just scratched the surface of things, but grateful, God, for your exhortation and the clarity of and the importance of and the critical nature of caring for one another's souls. And I pray, God, that as we've received this today, that for some it's brought great encouragement because we are concerned about one another. And we care enough to speak truth to one another in love, whether it's direct family members or those in our church family, or those who are in our church community. We're so grateful, God, for those who are taking responsibility for each other as we grow in Christ. But I pray, God, that all of us would be ever more faithful to do that. And as we do, be used as instruments in your hand to bring straying souls to Christ. I pray, God, that your word has been blessed today to be able to accomplish your will, and it will not return void. We thank you so much, God, for this time, and we're grateful in Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.